Pastor Michael, we're in a season discussing questions on heaven and hell. And today's question is, what happens to babies when they die?
All right. So I know this is a dark question, but I am actually very excited to answer this question. Okay. So without a shadow of a doubt, I have zero hesitation that every single baby who dies goes straight to heaven. Some people would say, how could you possibly say that? And so let me just share with you a couple things, then I'll make a biblical argument for this. Okay. Mm-hmm. So let's assume for a moment that I'm right. Okay. What a great response to the devil's attack on humanity, the inevitability of death and the devastation of death, for God to respond with billions and billions and billions, maybe a trillion people in heaven. So most people think hell is going to be populated and heaven's going to be empty. And I would say, I think that's actually backwards. Okay. So let's just like create a couple categories. If what I'm saying is accurate, and then I do want to make a biblical case, but let's just say if it's accurate, there have been roughly estimates, who knows, but like 3 to 5 billion abortions. That's just abortions. Okay. Throughout history, that's an insane number. Okay. Yeah. That's half the population of Earth today. On top of that, there are far, 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 far greater miscarriages than that. Okay. And then on top of that, you have IVF babies who are created and then destroyed. You, on top of that, have children who died of SIDS, children who died young, children who died in accidents, children who died of diseases, children who died of starvation, children who died in wars, right? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And then you have, all throughout history, the unbelievably high mortality rates of kids under 5 throughout all of history.
Yeah.
When we are talking about how many people will be in heaven, it will be shockingly, unbelievably filled to a degree that it would probably tick the devil off seeing the proportionality of people in heaven versus hell. And so we have this notion that like that the, I don't know, there'll be as many people in hell or heaven as there are today, but we only look at the people that we can see. And I'm just like, listen, a lot of people have lived and died, and even more babies have died.
Yeah.
And
that didn't even get a chance at life.
Nothing. Yeah. Right. So we're going to amp this up here in just a moment, but let me kind of give you the biblical defense of what this would look like. So there's going to be no Bible verse that you can go to that says all babies who die go to heaven.
Yeah. Okay?
Got it. There is a method of argumentation called the cumulative case argument. It's a very simple method. And it basically goes like this. I can make one defense for something, which in and of itself may or may not prove something. But once I start stacking defenses, accumulating them, you get to a point where you say, there is only one statistical conclusion based on the accumulation of the evidence.
It becomes a logical conclusion.
Correct.
Yeah.
And so like an analogy for this, and some people may not like this, but you know, you grew up in this world and you're taught evolution's true. Okay. Got it. I think if you just think about this for just a moment, just a singular moment, the entire thing falls apart. Okay. So like data point number one, consciousness never comes out of unconsciousness ever. Data point number two, order never comes out of chaos. That requires sentience and some sort of like oversight of the process, right? Detail number three, we've never ever seen a species move from one into another, right? And you start accumulating the evidence, and at some point you get to a place where you're like, it's actually foolish and unreasonable to believe in evolution from an atheist or agnostic perspective, right?
It takes more faith maybe to believe in that.
Boom,
to believe in God as a creator.
And at some point, evolution, it requires a level of faith that contradicts basic evidence, logic, and the laws of the universe, right? So my whole point of cumulative case argument is you stack the evidence so that logically there is only one conclusion. And so this is what we try to do with this. So here's kind of the stacking of evidence. By themselves, each one doesn't quite do it, but when you start stacking them, you start to see, okay? So one is just very simply this. In the Old Testament, there was an age of accountability. People often ask, what is it now? But Deuteronomy 139, it's speaking about the wilderness generation. All of them are gonna die, except for those under the age of 20. Okay. Mm. What an interesting age of accountability, right?
Yeah.
And we now know your brain's like for the most part developed by that age.
Yeah.
Three or four more years left, but like interesting age. But Deuteronomy 139 says, ask for your little ones who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. And it was interesting. He's acknowledging that they're not going to suffer under the punishment. They are not going to be disciplined for that which they did not choose.
Yeah, for the sins of their fathers.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, he's talking about here specifically their little babies, right? Because they're like, oh, our babies are going to get killed in there. And he's like, no, they're actually going to go. But then he applies it all the way up to the age of 19.
Yeah.
And I'm like, interesting. There is a tenderness in the heart of God to not discipline people as they are maturing and growing up for the things that they do when their brain isn't fully developed. That'd be the way I would say it, right? Mm. So now, does that alone prove it? No, but it's a really important data point to say, this is a big judgment, and God withheld judgment for those who had no knowledge of good and evil. Mm. Okay, so then here's the second kind of point, and this is kind of a fun discussion, but I like this one. So this is the reality of judgment based in knowledge. Okay. So can I be judged and punished for something I did not know? Okay. So John 9:41, read a handful of scriptures. Jesus said to them, he's talking to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Mm. It's really striking because Jesus is like, you're not guilty for the things you can't see and know. But if you're going to admit that you know them and you're still disobeying, now you're guilty.
Yeah. Yep.
Which is a striking statement, but that's not even the beginning of this. This is just like, again, we're cumulative case arguing here, okay?
Yep.
Romans 4:15, the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Right?
That's a hard,
right?
That's hard for some people to like,
what
do we do with that?
I don't know. Well, Romans 5:13.
Yeah.
Sin indeed was in the world before the law. Yeah, people sin. Done. Yep. It's sinless, right? Before the law was given. But sin is not counted when there is no law. Right? This is the response that people should have. Romans 2:6, he will render to each one according to his works. But then you get to Romans 10, and he says, you need to preach the gospel, essentially. And he says, how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless somebody preaches? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? So Paul, the whole book of Romans is this funny little tension between God's judgment is withheld from people who have no knowledge. And it is your job to bring knowledge of judgment to the whole world because they can't be saved unless they hear the gospel.
Yeah.
Which one is it?
Yeah.
But there is this principle that Paul is, I think, bearing here, which is there is mercy and grace. There is judgment based on knowledge that is fair and appropriate. But I keep coming back to verses like Romans 5:13, sin is not counted where there is no law. Like those verses like go in my brain and they just like jumble around in there. And I think to myself, man, if there is someone on some island that hasn't heard the gospel, will God be merciful to them? Right.
Yeah.
And I know the answer is going to be, he's going to be just.
Yeah.
But there seems to be this kind of principle that like in scripture, there is a certain amount of mercy and grace for those who have never heard things.
Yeah.
Now, somebody could debate that.
I was going to say, there's a lot of people that I think bring up that type of argument about like, what about people that maybe haven't heard the gospel?
Yeah.
Right. And Paul in Romans, as you're referencing Romans, also says in Romans 1 that there's general revelation for everyone, that God's invisible attributes, his qualities,
nature, all that,
are clearly apparent and people are accountable for that.
Yep.
But at the same time, the specific revelation about Jesus and who Jesus was and the gospel that we proclaim, that's the part that we're kind of like questioning of like, well, what about people who maybe haven't heard that specific news, right?
Yeah, and if I could synthesize it, the best I would say is all are responsible, but there's something about kids. So God is merciful to those who don't know. All have a level of responsibility, but kids seem to have a much, much, much higher level of grace, if you will, right? So we're not done yet, though. So like that, again, none of these by themselves make the point. We're stacking evidence, okay?
Yep.
So 3 is the death of King David's son. And 2 Samuel 12, David says, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. Mm-hmm. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." And this is kind of striking. Like, David is the guy that when he pens a song, it's a psalm and it's in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. And so David is saying this, it's in the Bible. And David seems to believe to the core of his being that when he dies, he's going to go see his son. Some people have said, yeah, that's true, because his son, he's the son of basically a follower of God, right? So it's the followers of God that get access into heaven, but the followers of non, or the children of non-Christians, they don't. I started looking at this and I'm just like, I think God's really just and he's really fair. Well, there's another level of argumentation here, okay?
Yep.
And I don't think people give enough credit to Jesus's words when he talks about kids. He says in Luke 18:16, and there are different versions of this in all the gospels, but like he says this, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." Now, I get that he's talking about childlike faith, but he's also talking about the children. And so, like, this is one of those statements that, like, it cuts in two directions. You need to have a faith like a child, but he's also identifying, like, the kingdom of God belongs to children, right? And so, like, is it only the Jewish kids? I mean, you know what I mean? He doesn't like, quite identify that, but I think once you look at King David's son, Jesus's affection, you look at the justice of God and judgment. Judgment is based on knowledge. You look at the age of accountability, and then you kind of just pull back and you go, it actually would be unfair for God to judge someone as guilty for something they didn't do, but he knew they might have done. You know what I mean? Like, that's not consistent with how God actually judges. And so, like, on the day of judgment, none of us are judged for what we might have done had we lived 10 years longer. We are only judged for the things we did. And a kid, a little baby, has no capacity to willfully, intentionally choose good, bad, evil, or otherwise. And so I think we're just going to find heaven to be unbelievably filled. And maybe, I don't know, maybe there's a new age of accountability now for the new covenant. Maybe it's a little bit younger. I don't even know.
Every person's so different, then their ability to understand is so different depending on age and depending on developmental level and all of those things. But I think maybe could I ask you another kind of common maybe objection or something that I always grew up hearing, and we're actually just talking about this offline here. Aren't all people, all babies born sinful with a original sin and sin nature.
Yeah. So let's go back to one of the verses that we read earlier, Romans 5, and I want to read verses 12 and 13. And we didn't read verse 12 earlier, but I think it's important. So Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," that's Adam. Okay. "Death through sin, so not everybody dies. So the punishment for the sin and sin nature is death." Okay. It says, "So death spread to all men because all sinned." Okay, got it. We're on the same page here. Everybody dies. Everybody has a sin nature in them. And if they live long enough, all sin. But either way, the nature or the sin is enough for death to be active in your body. All creation is dying. But then he says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given." Then he says, "But sin is not counted where there is no law." And so I think what he's saying is, everyone, because of sin in this world and sin in your body, you're all going to die. That is the consequences of sin. The wages of sin, not just the sin you commit, but the sin inherited, is death. But then he says, "Where there is sin is not counted where there is no law." Man, I keep coming back to that. I'm like, what does that mean? So what's striking is like every time you share the gospel with somebody, you're increasing culpability, right? And so I do think the way I kind of plot it out in my life, in my mind, is that I think God is a special grace for kids. And that special grace goes away at a certain age of accountability, which I don't know what it would be. I know the Old Testament, it was essentially 20, right? But like for adults, general revelation then condemns you. So if you stand before God, let's say the age of accountability is 20, right? At 20 years old, you die. you stand before God, you are now responsible for general revelation. The fact that God has put it on, it's all in creation. What is clearly known about God, what is clearly seen, his invisible attributes, his divine nature, all of the stuff. Like, we can look at the world and go, there's a God. I am not him. I am a sinner. I've rebelled against this God. This God, all the things you need to know, right, are kind of there.
Yep.
Hey, God, will you reveal yourself to me? And if you're sincere about that, his answer is probably going to be yes, right?
Yep.
And so when you are of age, general revelation condemns you. Before you are of age, it's, I think there's a sense in which God does not condemn certain people until they are able to make actual decisions that they are going to be responsible for.
Yeah.
All I know is at like age 14, I was not in a place to think rationally the decisions I made. I wasn't developed. You know what I mean? My brain was like so undeveloped compared to what it was 10 years later, even 5 years later. You know? I think it would be sad if anybody judged me today on what I did when I was 14. As if that was a representation of a mature, thoughtful, intentional mind calculating the implications of my decisions.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a reason why minors are tried differently than adults when it comes to the justice system and in our country. And that's, I mean, that's one part of it. But I think we also have to just kind of land on and rest in the fact that God is 100% just. And you've said it before, we're never going to get to judgment and be like questioning God's judgment in those moments of like, that was not just. And there's something that I think I'm very comfortable resting in the fact that like, I don't have a specific verse that I can point to and say, all babies go to heaven when they die. Like, but as you said, creating this case and stacking it up, like it, it points to that direction. And also we just know that God has a heart for the least of these, for the, for children, for those who are vulnerable, for those who maybe can't express what they believe as well or articulate it super well, but maybe they still have the understanding. And we trust that God is just and he will make the absolute right decision because he knows everyone's heart and mind and we don't.
Yeah. There's also never a verse that says all babies are going to go to hell.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, there are a bunch of verses that pull you back from that statement.
Yeah.
Yep. Right? And that's where I'm like, why are all these verses pulling us back?
Yes, yeah.
You know what I mean? Because the implication is, well, everybody's a sinner, born sinner, that I go to hell if they don't trust in Christ. And yet the scriptures are reining me in from this conclusion. Why? I think it's because it should just be obvious.
Yeah.
It's like,
it's the heart of.
Why would God ever judge somebody as guilty for something they didn't do yet? You know? But that's not even, that's not how judgment works in scripture.
Yeah.
It's not just logical or philosophical. It's actually how judgment works.
Yeah. Yeah, we serve a good God who's just, and we can rest in that and praise God for that.
Amen, dude.
Yeah.